Thank you for joining us in the sharing of God's Word. As we continue our subject matter, Lessons for the Learner, Foreclosure by Default, we pick up in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the young men's role and responsibility. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Our homes and churches are in need of reformation, not just those basic reforms which show on the surface, rather an inward biblical reflection of what God demands. Men are expected to lead in the home. Paul was aware of this important spiritual concept as he encourages Titus to speak to those young men in the first century church. Now the question is, has God changed? Does he have a different standard for modern man? Am I let off the hook because I'm in charge? Men have foreclosed their right by default. The church stands with marching orders in our hands, and it appears we just don't know what to do. I'm saying, speak to me, Lord. What is my role? I really do want to know. I'm willing to be taught by the pure word of God. Let's jump right into this exciting message by Pastor Coleman, and I'll join you later with a few closing comments. God bless you.
Now we come to the breaking of the bread of the word of God. This is more important than breakfast, Sunday school, meetings, auxiliaries, church foolishness. All of it means nothing unless this word is prioritized in our hearts. All of it is vanity. The whole building being on Jefferson is a farce if this word is not first place. Father, speak to our hearts. A church in the 90s, not only Olivet, but a church in the 90s that has grown not lukewarm, but iceberg cold. We are totally insensitive to you. And we ask that we might become sensitive this morning. We thank you for the words that we've heard thus far from Brother Jones. We allow those words to penetrate our hearts and minds. The sinful heart will not. The sinful heart wants ease in Zion. And then, Father, we come against all that is evil and wicked in the church, which is holy. And now we ask that you might bless us. Bless these men, the ones that have guts enough to come to God's house to be challenged by their lives. We ask that your word may produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to again personally and publicly thank Brother Jones for allowing the Holy Spirit to use him. Too often in the church, men and women do not allow God to use them. Those individuals in the church have allowed other things to abuse their Christian experience. But Brother Jones allowed this morning the Holy Spirit to use him. Whenever you come to God's house, that is what you to do. But unfortunately, we find in the church today that our minds are on other less important things. As I approach this sermon this morning from Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, I cannot help but to arouse in my mind some very important issues that's been confronting our society for the past few days. The individuals involved in the issues, I will not bring their names up, because possibly at the time that some might listen to this tape or view this tape, those individuals will be gone off of the face of history. But right now in our society, we are buffeted with this question: who is telling the truth? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Who is telling the truth? Well, part one of this lesson for the learner this morning, coming from your pastor, is who cares? Are you telling the truth? I don't care who's telling the truth. And quiet kept, it makes no difference who is telling the truth out there in the world. I was doing some research last night, and I was reading up on the world. And I was reading from a commentary by one of my favorite men, Dr. John MacArthur. And in his commentary in Matthew, I found these words. He says that man finds himself today, perhaps largely as a result of his technological triumphs, and that's not from MacArthur, this is from another reading, from his technological triumphs, engulfed in difficulties with his fellow men, which threaten to despoil him of his enjoyment of the choicest fruits that science has placed within his reach. That statement, which is found from another source, is saying that we're living in a technical age. I can see what happens in Washington, D.C. at the flip of a television switch. I'm amazed by the communicative processes of the world that I live in. I do not live in the United States of the 30s and the 40s and the 50s. I live in the prime time 90s. And men today collectively, we are barraged with these technological difficulties amongst our fellow men, and we're still left to answer this very important question, what is truth? Mr. Average North American Man is typed as an installment buyer. Men today are busy buying things, number one, that he doesn't need, with money that he doesn't have, to impress people that he doesn't even like. That's modern men today. You ask the average young man, why are you getting that kind of car? Well, they expect me to. Why are you living in this end of town? Well, this is the status quo. You're living on a part of town where your neighbors hope that you drop dead. Men have gone crazy today. Man is like nothing so much as a lump of muddy earth plunged into the very clear brook. Think about it. You get a mud pile. This is what men are today. And you take that little wet mud pile and throw it in a running brook, and within a minute or so, the mud pile is gone. That's man. He's going to disappear off the scene. Some of us have been, listen, I know because I did it too. Who's telling the truth here? Who's doing what? What's going on? What kind of a day and age are we living in? Men, fret not. Now I can quote from Dr. MacArthur. He was on the second card. He says that the system that Satan leads is characterized by lying. Listen to me. The system that the devil leads is characterized by liars, lying. Jesus tells us about the devil. He says he is a liar from the beginning, and he was the father of a lie. So therefore, all men, that's you and I, are born in sin, so all men are born liars. I don't care what kind of job they have. I don't care who speaks well of them. I don't care who their particular little friends are. All men are liars. Now let's go to the text of Scripture and see what God says. Psalm chapter 58. Please go there with me. Use your Bibles here. Psalm chapter 58, and we're going to look quickly at verse 3. This is a lesson for the learner, because we're just, who's telling the truth? Well, the Word of God is going to tell you who's telling the truth. It says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. Now you listen to me. Men that are born of a woman are wicked and cut off from truth from the moment that he's conceived. And then it goes on and says, these who speak lies go astray from birth. What are we so who cares? The Word of God says from the minute of our conception, from birth itself, we lie. Males and females. Stay in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 62, verse 4. Let's go to God's Word. You know, sometimes we can spend all of our lives trying to figure out men. God has our number. Psalms chapter 62, verse 4. Listen to what it says. They have counsel only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. I want to tell you something about men and women. They lie from Jump Street. There's no truth found in us. You better listen to me, young man. There ain't no truth found in us. There's no truth found in our teachers, our lawyers, our politicians. God forbid, our preachers. Again, watch this. Maybe you can pick up on what I'm saying. I have sinned, part two. The people, come on. Come on. We're full of it. We are literally, Brother Jones, full of it. And we will come to God's church and whoop him off. Oh, I'm not finished. Let me give you another one. Jeremiah, go with me there. Jeremiah chapter 9. I love God's word. God's word is so true. He says, oh, my word is true and all men are a lie. God says, all of you are liars. Who's telling me? I've known this person. They've been good all my life. Now, born in sin from their mother's womb. No good. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what the prophet says about us. It says, and they bend their tongue like a bowl. And then it says, lies and not truth prevail in the land. Oh, Lord, help us in all of it this morning. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. And everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. It says they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. And then he says, through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Oh, people, who's telling the truth? None of them. And we caught up with it. God has said, what are you surprised about? He's an honorable person. She's a gifted individual. Oh, liars. When you look at people, I don't care who they are, even behind a pulpit, beware. It just don't even trust your brother. Full of it. Oh, I love God's word. God has our number, church. With our self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude, God says, I am God. I was reading from J.I. Packer last night, Knowing God, and I was in the chapter 7, 8, and 9, and could not put the book down. And what Dr. Packer was saying, if men knew who he was, they'd shake in their shoes. We don't shake now. We got God in our minds. We pray him off. I love God's word. He speaks to me. The Roman orator Cicero put it this way. Truth is the highest thing that a man may experience. But I got something for Brother Cicero. Hey, he ain't going to achieve it outside of Christ. Truth is the highest. Man, listen, man, we are the highest, brothers, of God's creation. Sisters, we are the highest. We're not seeking truth. We want a lie. We only want the truth of God. Oh, you let something go wrong in the church that you don't like. Oh, lies proceed. If it were truth, you'd tell it and shout it from the highest hilltop. Daniel Webster, that fine guy that wrote that dictionary that we're supposed to be looking in from time to time, He also spoke of truth, and he says, there is nothing as powerful as truth, and often nothing as strange. Do you see what Webster said? Truth is powerful. We don't see it today. No, we do not see that today. We don't, as a matter of fact, we do not want truth today. What we want is we want someone to make us feel all right. Now what I want you to do is turn back to the text of Scripture, to Titus chapter 2. Every male member of this church should have been here today. Whatever their excuse is, God will be their final judge. I cannot get anybody nowadays to pay too much attention to the Word of God, but I sure can get somebody to chill out and go somewhere else where nothing is going on. Nothing. You better hear me, Judy. Nothing. But I'm going to show you. Let me talk to you like I've never talked with the church before. God has always and is looking for a good handful of individuals that's going to obey Him. He will never find them in a big crowd, ever, because it is totally opposed to His character to run in big crowds. My friends, do you know why human beings love big crowds? You can get lost in it. You're not identified. You're just a part of the confusion. In a smaller group, God can, like Brother Jones said, put His finger on you and say, you say you're going to do what? You're not going to do who? Pay attention to this. I'm going to give you now this morning some specific instructions for those young men in the church. You young men, those of you that are young men, not you senior citizens. As a matter of fact, as I look around, I do not see any senior citizens here this morning. I see young men, so amen. Brothers, this message is for you. Let's begin with verse 6, and I'm going to try to teach this just the way Paul gave it to Titus, and I don't think that we need to add anything to the text that's not found there. He says, likewise, now let's stop right there. God is saying, just as I spoke with the older men, the older women, the younger women, likewise, I'm talking to you. God is saying there's no difference in what I'm communicating here. See, many in the church today feel that God would never speak that way. God loves me. God's going to put up with me. God has a different agenda for me than He has for somebody else. God expects more out of them because they've been living longer. God understands my situation. Things are rough at home. I don't have the job that I need. I don't have the money that I need to make it in society. I'm black. Don't you know that I'm a minority, God? You can't do nothing with me. I'm inferior to white folk. I can't do nothing. God, have mercy. Have pity. God says, likewise, listen to me. Now, your excuses don't mean anything to God. Doesn't mean anything to God. Some of you young men were smiling when I told these ladies last week, if you got husbands, put them in the bathtub and rub their back and wash their feet and bring some slippers. Oh, yeah, yeah. Some of you young men were smiling. Now God says to you, likewise. Look what He said. Likewise, urge. Why do you think Paul told Titus that he has to urge a young Christian man to do something? Because young men today in the church need urging, because they are listening to the devil more than they're listening to the Lord. Don't you think it's a shame that the pastor has to tell another pastor, urge them, urge them, urge you. All I should have to do to you personally is just give you the word and you say, amen, give it to me again. My microphone thing just fell off here. But you see, when I've got to urge you, when I've got to urge you, that means that I am doing God's business. Guys have to forgive me, they got me double wired today. And I haven't been double wired in a while. When I have to urge you, then God can't urge you because who's busy urging you? I am. Then, Tony, I become your God. Pastor John told me to do it. Anna, let me clear something up right now. Elder Jones did what he did because he told him to do that. Elder Jones, as an elder in the church, never has to ask my permission to allow God to use him. Now, you will know that he's used of God because everything he speaks is truth. See, there's no competition of spiritual gifts here. That's the way God moves. You can tell when there's competition because they get up, young men says, no, We all know what the pastor says, but now this is what I say. That's total division. You don't, look, you know, you just get on up and say it. He says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, this is a good word. Young men, what that means is God is saying, urge the young men to have a sound mind. Young men in the church, you don't have sound minds. Your minds are wimpy, flippant. You change your mind about too many things. Young men are not, and I don't mean educated in terms of college degrees, I mean they are not educated in terms of Bible degree. They haven't come to a maturity Bible degree level yet, Ricky. What they do is they let things happen in their lives and then they switch. You let the life situation change, they switch. No, we see Paul says, tell them, Titus, to be sensible, sound in your mind. Now, when you're sound in your mind, your statements are sound, your judgments are true. Everything you say, Randall, happens. There is no faulty mannerisms about you. In other words, you don't say one thing today and change it tomorrow. Jesus put it this way, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Young men, when you say yes, stand on it. Don't change your mind because the tide of opinion turns against you. Stand on what you say and dare each and everybody in your presence to challenge you with the word of God. They won't. You know, I'm sorry. I look at TV commercials today, and I always see the man rather stupid. When he has to do something, he says, ooh, I don't know what to do. And the woman says, oh, this is what you need to do. You need to do it. And then he says, oh, it really worked. And I told my wife, every time I see these commercials, 90% of them are that way. They're showing young men to be ignorant, stupid, and the women leading them. And I'm saying, there you are. Our society. When was it that a man could have a sensible mind? When somebody stands up and says something to a Christian man in the church today, and we're going to get into the doctrinal aspect, especially doctrinally, can that young man stand up and say to the person, even if it's his own mother, father, brother, sister, pastor, young man should stand up and say, you're wrong. You're out of line. You need to check your mind out. As Brother Jones alluded to, when there's problems in the church, young men, you need to stand up and say, I've checked the scripture against this behavior, and it's totally unscripture. You're not an officer. Don't have to be an officer. I'm called of the Lord. You are wrong. If it's biblical and you can back it up, you're to confront issues. And I mean confront issues to people that do not expect you to confront them. Blow their ever-loving minds, because they are out of their minds when they do not dissect this word properly. It says that young men are to be sensible. And then it says in verse 7, isn't this great? He says, in all things, now listen, not just coming to church on Sunday, all things. How you do your lessons in school if you're a teenage Christian. How you obey your parents if you're teenage Christian young men. How you work on that job. How you interact with Pastor John here at the church. How you discuss things that are uncomfortable to discuss when you feel uncomfortable. God expects you to do that, for in all things to show yourself an example. Now, I want to get into this word example, because this word example is where we get our word in the English, a pattern. Young men, every area of your life is to be a pattern of what God is like. Now, I didn't say that you're a little God like that. I won't even get into that. I didn't say that. I said that your characteristics, your mannerisms are to be like God's characteristics and mannerisms. In all things, show yourself a pattern. Another good word is a print or a stamp. In other words, let me put it to you this way. Caesar was around more than a few hundred years ago, and when Caesar would make a decree, he would take his ring, and he'd take his ring, and he'd take the piece of paper, and he'd go, boom. His little imprint was in there. And when somebody read his words, they read it and saw Caesar's ring imprint. They, oh, man, that's Caesar's stamp. In other words, they said, hey, we've got to do it because Caesar said do it that way. Now, what God has done in you young men is he's put in you, Charles Bledsoe, he's put in you himself. His stamp of approval is on your life. Therefore, you are to do nothing in your life that does not oblige him. In your relationship towards women, men, society, politics, religion, heresy, truth, error, you are to be an imprint or a stamp of what God is like. You are not to copy the world. That is not your example. It was we had a great time Friday night. Went to the Chinese Faith Church in Glendale. And about four of us were there with the room full of Chinese Christians. Oh, if you could have been there. Listen, had a great time together. Sung the word of the Lord, prayed together, did a few little games, and then an extensive Bible study. And at the end of that fellowship, their pastor came up to your pastor and said, we need to fellowship on a yearly basis, cross town. He said, this needs to continue. Now, how many of you are like this? Listen, Christian. Now, wait a minute, brother. We're in a black church. Well, the walls are not black, and I'm not black. I'm brown, Eugene. I'm not black. You want to see some black, you look at my shoes. This is not a black church. As a matter of fact, Sister Diane, everybody in here is not the same complexion black. God has never been into black. Now, we can't have them meet with us. Why? Because their eyes are slanted. Oh, yes, but they can see. Their heart pumps blood just the way that yours do, and I think that yours is a sinful heart. Because, you see, you're looking at the outward appearance. And what does the Word of God say? That man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. So you're wrong right there. Anybody that ever comes up and tell you that you're in a black church, they're out of their mind. You're not in a black, I guess you're going to a black heaven. Yeah, I'm going to be on Negro Boulevard. No, we don't call us Negroes. I'm going to be on Colored Street. Wait a minute. We're going to be on Afrocentric Avenue. It's not going to be that in heaven. You're going to be right up there next to everybody else that ever knew Jesus. You're going to be walking with him and you're going to be talking with him. And praise God, I hope he show you in a flash that one of them was the person that you spoke against the most. He just show you who that kid, wham! And you're going to say, oh, you're here too? No, you may find yourself in a delusion and in hell. We're living in perilous times. Did you people hear that? But that does not stop us from worshiping. Maybe a gang dealer just said the wrong thing. I hope that none of our young men are involved in that. Isn't it exciting to be living in the 90s? Isn't it exciting to be in church and to hear an automatic weapon go off all around you? Does that give you some kind of indication about what you're supposed to be doing? Get in my car and get out of here. No, wait, what you running for? You may be running into a hot bullet. You're supposed to say, Lord, give me a charge to keep. Oh, I love that. Young men ought to be sensible in all things and show yourself an example, a pattern, a print, or a stamp. And then he says, an example of good deeds. Now, I want to get into this. Good deeds. You know what this term means? Good acts. I will say it if no one else does say it. Young men in the church today, Christian young men, do not do that consistently. What they need to do is to look at each deed or each act that they are getting ready to do and ask this one question. If Jesus were here, would I do it? If Jesus were here, would he be pleased? Listen, in terms of who's telling the truth, if Jesus were here, would I have this conversation? If Jesus were here, how would he respond to where I looked and how I look and how I feel? If Jesus were here, could I invite him into my bedroom with me? If Jesus were here, could I invite him into my office or my job. If Jesus were here, young man, could I tell him what I really feel in my heart about the most intimate desires of my life?